We are in Acts chapter 27, and we left off, I think, about verse 13. We're talking about Paul's journey to Rome after he had witnessed before three rulers in Caesarea. He witnessed before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. And all three rulers found no fault in him, according to the charges that the Jewish leadership had put on him. They offered to release him, to go back to Jerusalem, to stand trial in Jerusalem for the Jewish things to be charged against. And he declined. He, it's smart to decline because the Jews were out to get him, to assassinate him. Once they could get his hands on him. So he declined, and he appealed to Caesar, to be seen before Caesar. He don't really have any fear about that, because he's already been found innocent by three Roman leaders. So, and we talked last Sunday, is as if God, even though he was... I guess you'd say under arrest there in Caesarea, it's as if God was protecting him from the Jews that were out to kill him. He has provided an armed guard for 2 to 3 years while he's there in Caesarea. And during that time, he is witnessing to everybody he had an opportunity to witness to before the court of three different rulers. But since he appealed to Caesar, they... had to send him to Rome, put him under the charge of a Roman soldier, and they headed back to Rome. They made some stops along the coast. I think it's in Sidon. They made a stop, and they released him, go out to have fellowship with fellow Christians there, and they left Sidon on the way back to Rome, and. The winds are not what they expected on the way back. Now, on this map, it's got the Aetician winds. I looked that up, and that's supposedly the prevailing winds during the summertime. So the errors that we're seeing here are the normal summertime winds. And there's a lot of activity on the Mediterranean Sea during the summertime. But when the wintertime came, the wind shifted, and the winds start coming out from the northeast, and and it's cold wind, so that's not a good time to be on the sea there. And let's talk about the fast there. They're in a time frame right now. We don't have the exact date, but probably early October. So that is at the very end of the season that they should be traveling on the Mediterranean Sea for safety, because during the wintertime the seas get rough, the winds blowing in a direction that's not beneficial for them and so forth. So that's what they're dealing with right now. And we had left off with them at Fairhaven. They said they had to go up around this way because of the winds. Instead of, they probably intended to go this way, but they went around this way because of the winds. And now they're over in Fairhaven, and they don't want to stay there because the port is not suitable for wintering there. And what they wanted to do is go over just down the island, just a little ways, over to Phoenix. So they're waiting for a good wind, a southerly wind, to where they can cast off and then go up to Phoenix. Let's go back and read 9 through 12 just to get a start. We've already covered that last Sunday. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already passed, that's where we get the time frame, the fast already passed. Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage shall be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship, more than those things which are spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter, and the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they may attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest, northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they're docked here, and they're getting a south wind out of the south, so to say. That's a good wind to take us to where we want to go, over to Phoenix. That's going to be talking about the next portion, talking about a small island down in here. Our King James calls Clauda. Here it says Clauda. But I've looked on several maps that we have around here, and it's not pictured on any of the maps. I looked on the internet, and it's just a postage-size island there. I mean, we see little tiny islands up here. It's not big enough for any of these islands. It's so small that it's not even on the map. It's just got the name there. Here, let's look at verses 13 to 20. Okay. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosened thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running into a certain island, which was called Clauda, we had much work to come by in the boat, which when we had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, and so were driven. And we were exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. King James Version is hard to read, hard to understand what's going on here sometimes. But the wind are talking about, some of you translations may say northeastern. Anybody got a... Okay. So the prevailing winds in the summertime were out of the northwest. Well, they're at the end of the sailing season. Now the winds are coming out of the northeast. And they're calling it Euroclydon. And I looked up the word, and it talks about a northeastern wind. So it's not the kind of wind they want. They're wanting the southern wind before they can get around to Phoenix. So now the wind's coming out of the northeast, and it's blowing them away from where they're wanting to go. So there's not much they can do there because it's blowing them away there. When I was looking up Euroclydon, I didn't know what it meant, trying to find out what it meant and stuff, run across where these winds are also talked about in Moby Dick, chapter 2. And just going back and looking at chapter 2 of Moby Dick, it's just, I don't know, it struck me. It's been a long time since I read Moby Dick. I've probably read it a couple times, but years and years ago. But it's just amazing how somebody writing a novel in that day and age used so many biblical references in their writings. And we just don't see that nowadays. We just don't see that. People were so, the Bible was so ingrained in everyone that the idioms used in the Bible and the names of things used in the Bible and stuff came out. And it had multiple references to this wind in Moby Dick chapter 2 of the winds that they were dealing with, you know. And I just thought that was interesting.
I think the whole story of Moby Dick was biblically based.
Yeah. We don't see many books like that anymore. Mm-hmm.
No. Yeah. My translation here says that the winds were a hurricane force.
Yeah. Thank you. I left that out. That's in the wintertime, they said the research I did said the winds were a hurricane or typhoon force, and that they were extremely cold. So can you imagine trying to work on a ship and being wet with the big waves and the wind and the cold, and you can just imagine how miserable, you know, it could be. You know, just yesterday out pumping gas in the car, you know, I got out without a coat on, so went back and got my coat out of the car. I couldn't stand it, you know. But can you think of being on an open ship like that, trying to, you know, keep it afloat and being soaking wet and the wind and the rain and cold and everything. It's just miserable, miserable.
And I just have a quick question going back to verse 9. They refer to this as the fast that just finished.
Uh-huh.
So that fast is, I guess I have it here, the Day of Atonement. So is that like a...
The fast they're talking about here, they think it was probably October the 5th, and that was the date of the Day of Atonement in AD 59. So that's sort of where the time frame they're placing this, AD 59, October the 5th. And they said it was a dangerous season for sailing between about September the 14th until November the 11th. And after that date, that was a dangerous time, September, November. And after that date, all navigation on the open sea came to end until the winter was open. So they were sailing in a risky time on Mediterranean. Let's see what else. Okay, in verse 16 and 17, it's not clear in King James what's going on here. It said under a certain island called Clauda. And again, that island is not even appearing here, but they wanted to go on the northern side of it to Phoenix, and they went on the southern side of it because of the way they were being blown. And it says, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. They pulled a boat behind them, a skiff, some translations might say. And they wanted to bring it on board because it was getting in the way of them, of the rudder, them trying to guide the ship. You know, it might have been coming entangled or something like that. So they had to take it up on board, and they had trouble getting it up on the ship. And if you notice, the word there says we, and Luke is the writer. So they were probably using every available hand on the ship to try to keep it afloat and do all the different tasks they had to do. So apparently, you know, Luke the doctor was trying to help them pull the boat on board and secure it.
How many people were on this ship?
We'll find out later. 276. Mm-hmm. So that's a lot of people on a little ship.
Can I read that?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay. It says 16 and 17. As we passed the lee of a small island called Cara, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis.
Okay, my version don't have Syrtis in there, but there's a Syrtis major and Syrtis minor. And mine says quicksand. And from what I researched, that somehow there's sand that gets blown or whatever over into the ocean from Africa. And because they didn't know where they were, in a big storm, you know, they couldn't navigate because they had to have visual navigation. So they're being blown around. They've lost sight of land. They don't know where they're at. So they don't know how far they've been blown because they can't get a reckoning, you know, from their navigation instruments. So they're afraid they're being blown too close to the coast of Africa. And apparently there were some places there that were thick with sand that ships could get stuck in. And once they get stuck in, it's hard for them to get out of it. And they couldn't even get out and swim or anything like that because we've all seen pictures on TV about people getting stuck in quicksand or something like that. It's sort of like that. They couldn't swim in it because of the sand. They get sucked under. So it was a dangerous place to be, and they thought they were getting blown over too close to Africa's coast, to where they could get stuck in some of those areas that had that that sand mixed in the ocean. So a real scary time. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're out in the middle of a place and you don't know where you're at, you know.
At the mercy of the wind.
Yeah. And then feeling miserable too. And no way to get dry. They can't cook their food because the ship is bouncing all around, you know. Only food they can have is, you know, the food that's in storage. They don't need to be cooked. Maybe biscuits or something like that, you know. Or maybe some dried meat or something. And being tossed around, they might not even be able to keep their food down if they did eat, you know. So they're in a bad state right now.
Did they know about the sand that they could run on?
Yeah, that's what they said there. They were afraid to...
I wonder how they did.
Probably the captain of the ships and everything.
Yeah, they were.
Had past experience.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
Seeing they are probably seeing somebody.
Yeah.
Because he was hired to haul them, so I'm sure as being a sea captain, they know all the surrounding areas. You know, this is a bad area, this is a good area.
Okay. What else do I want to cover here? Well, it says in verse 20, all hope that we should be saved had been taken away. So things got so bad, they said, this is it, you know, this is it. Yeah. And, you know, Paul had told them not to do it, to stay there. He told them not to do it. And that wasn't anything that God had revealed to him. That was just by his experience that we talked about last Sunday, where he'd already traveled 3,000 to 4,000 miles on a ship, already been shipwrecked 3 times and so forth. So he had some travel experience. You know, like somebody flying nowadays, you know, after you fly so many times, you sort of know what to expect and how the airplane should feel, you know, when you're flying. If you don't feel right, then you can get worried, you know. And especially when you're lost, you know. If you're lost and don't know where you're at, don't know where you're going. You know, women, they always pull over to the gas station and ask somebody. But men don't do that. You know? We continue to be lost until we get found. So,
well, I think gas stations are kind of hard to find.
I wonder why.
Yeah, no comment. No comment. We won't even go there.
You opened a conversation.
I'm like Daniel Boone, though. When I get lost, I won't ever admit it, but I sure will admit being confused for a couple of weeks once.
And also in verse 20, you know, I mean, it talks about there's pretty much, you know, the sun, the stars, you know, not visible. I mean, they're using that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, they got no way to navigate. They don't know where they're at.
Yeah.
Have no idea. Don't know how far they've traveled.
And it says it went on for many days.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, verses 21 and 26. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Basically says, I told you so. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. So Paul's had a vision, a somewhat comforting vision, that everybody's going to be saved, but you're going to be shipwrecked too. So, What if you have a vision like that? You know, you know what's going to happen to you. There's nothing you can do about it, but everything's going to work out okay. You just got to go through this hardship. So Paul's been told he's going to be shipwrecked. He's going to lose the ship and everything in it, but everybody's going to be, and they're going to crash on the island somewhere, but everybody's going to be safe.
It's always good to have somebody like that in the boat with you.
Take comfort.
Yeah. Can you believe Paul or not? You know, if you're one of the 276 guys on the ship and this guy's saying, I told you so. I told you not to, you know, leave the harbor. And you didn't listen to me. But now I'm going to tell you something else. Now believe. Now believe me.
I think I would.
I don't know. If he says the ship's going to, you know, crash or be broken apart, they're going to lose the ship.
Well, the first thing he told them was came to be, why not believe the second one? Mm-hmm.
But yeah, everybody at that probably now is seasick since they've been on there for a long time. So they're not feeling pretty good, but Paul having this vision probably gives him some kind of comfort. At least it gives Paul some comfort because we've seen where Paul has been given a commission to take the gospel to kings. And he's already taken it to three kings here in Caesarea, and now he's going to take it to the king or the Caesar in Rome.
That's right.
And when God's given Paul a commission to do something, God's going to make it happen. And oftentimes, you know, all these guys with Paul, he's telling them nobody's going to be lost. It seems to me like, and this might just be my perception, that people who are got a close relationship with God, oftentimes people want to be around them, but they may not necessarily want to accept the gospel because good things happen to God's children. And a lot of people want the God's blessings, but they don't want to be obedient to God. And if they can just get close to those, getting those blessings, you know. Some people want to send their kids to Christian schools that are not Christians because they're training to get there.
So if Paul hadn't been with them, maybe they wouldn't have made it.
Probably not.
Well, according to Luke, in his writing, that verse 20, he says all hope was lost.
Yeah.
And then in 24, Paul tells them, fear not.
Mm-hmm.
So the hope's coming back to him.
You may want to note that as Paul's telling them, nobody else is going to drown. This ship is taking on water because they are continuously dumping cargo.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But Paul could see God in the midst of the storm. In the midst of the storm, he had a vision. He could see God, and he believed. He believed. He had faith in what God told him. And a lot of times when we're in the midst of the storm, it's hard to have the faith that we need to weather the storm and to hold fast our relationship with God in the middle of the storm. But when the storm's over, we can look back and see God's hand at work protecting us. But it's awful hard to see ahead. But Paul has the benefit of the vision to see ahead of what's going to happen to him.
When you're digging this story, it kind of reminds me of the apostles when Jesus told them to not fear, you know, we're going to go to the other side.
Mm-hmm.
And then they're like, are you going to get up and do something? You know, we're going to die. But he just told them, you know, we're going to go to the other side. It just made me kind of think about that. You know, when God says he's going to do certain things or whatever like that, and we just kind of just panic. And all the, he already said what he's going to do.
Uh-huh.
But yet we don't necessarily wholeheartedly, you know, agree. Panic and all that kind of stuff.
Paul wasn't ashamed of his faith. He wasn't ashamed to speak of his faith to everybody that's on the ship. And I would think that the experiences when they got through it, that there'd be some believers there.
You know, Paul wanted to tell them so bad, but in verse 21 it says, but after a long absence, That meant Paul was like, man, I really want to tell him. I want to tell him. Finally, he just had enough and said, I got to tell him. And he said, I got to tell him what it is.
Well, yeah. And oftentimes when we would like to witness to somebody, sometimes we have to wait until the right time.
Correct.
We can be too energetic sometimes, and I think, and turn people off. We've got to find the right time when they're open to hear it. And these guys are open to hear some good news.
Yeah, we've got to make sure of that.
Yeah, they're open to hear some good news. And Paul tells them they're going to crash on a certain island, but he don't tell them what island. And maybe God didn't tell Paul what island. We don't know. But God oftentimes don't tell us everything. He don't reveal everything to us. We have to go through the experience to find out the full situation.
God knows if you have to work for it, you appreciate it a lot more. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And it's also very comforting, you know, to read verse 25 when Paul says, "I believe God." You know, instead of saying, "Really, I believe in God." You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, big difference. Believing God and believing in God. Big difference. Okay, verses 27 to 38. But when the 14th night was come, 2 weeks now, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they were near to some country and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again, found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing least we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any of you."
Amen.
And when they had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them and all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. This is serious stuff, you know, when they start throwing all the cargo over, because that's all the money they're going to be making when they get to harbor. They're going to lose the ship. They're only thinking about their lives now. So they're throwing everything overboard, getting ready. In 14 days, said they hadn't eaten. And if we don't eat one day, you know, we're famished. But 14 days, can you imagine how little energy that they would have after not eating that long? And Paul's trying to encourage them to eat something, because they're going to need their strength, whatever strength they can muster, to get to shore. Some of them, they dropped the anchors there. I was reading a story, an article, well, maybe a couple years ago, that some archaeologist is trying to follow the path that they thought that Paul followed, and trying to estimate where they may have dropped their anchors and so forth. And they went and searched in that area off Malta, and they actually found some stone anchors there. Don't know if it's Paul's ship or not, but the place where they looked after tracking it and studying everything, they actually found anchors there. So they were saying that it's possible. It was the anchors from Paul's ship that was there. But the sailors were letting down the anchors, and while they were letting down the anchors, he was also letting down the lifeboat. That they were going to, you know, make a run for it. Because they knew the ship's going to break apart. The way everything looked, the ship's going to break apart, and they were going to leave everybody there and take off. So Paul said, you know, Paul's already told them once, I told you so. You didn't listen to me before. Now everybody's going to be saved together. And when they're letting down the lifeboat, Paul warns them again and says, you know, everybody together. You know, that's what the God's promise was. So the soldiers listened to Paul this time, the Roman soldiers. They cut loose lifeboats so nobody would be tempted to try to go out on their own. So Paul's got their attention now with what he's telling them. What comes to mind when you read what Paul did with the meal? He takes the bread, he breaks it, he blesses it. Yeah. They didn't have wine there. They didn't have the wine there, but they had the bread. And I think oftentimes God will bless our intentions, even though we don't have everything there that we need to honor Him. He looks at our hearts, and I think that's Paul's doing. He is. I mean, that's the impression I get when I'm reading it. It is a type of communion that he's doing there. He's already told them about the God that he believes in. The people there have hope because Paul's given them hope that God has told them what's going to happen to them. And now he's breaking bread and saying a prayer, and they're sharing a meal together in communion with God. Okay. Rest of the chapter. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, unto which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrush the ship. And when they had taken up anchors, they committed themselves into the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made towards the shore. And falling into the place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with violence by the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. Mm-hmm. There's a place in Malta right now that's called St. Paul's Bay, where tradition says that's where they landed. I looked at a picture on the internet. It's a bunch of sheer cliffs and rocky places out there and stuff like that. But the sailors think they can take a ship and run it aground in a relatively safe manner, but they couldn't because they got stuck on the reef and the ship was being torn apart by the waves. They didn't make it to land. And, you know, a lot of us have been in the military. When you have a standard operating procedure, and when something happens, you fall back on what you've been trained that you're supposed to do. Well, they're getting ready to abandon ship, and the SOP is you kill all your prisoners. Because if you don't kill your prisoners and somebody escapes, you receive whatever their sentence is going to be. And most of the prisoners on there were going to Rome because they were criminals. And were probably going to Rome to be in an arena to either be eaten by wild animals or be part of the gladiator games or something like that. And none of the Roman soldiers wanted that. And their orders, SOP is to kill all the prisoners. You don't let anybody escape. But, and, you know, Paul was a prisoner. But Paul has found favor with the leader there, the Roman soldiers. And he stopped it because he cared about Paul. But they landed on Malta. Didn't know it was Malta at the time. They had no idea where they were. But they landed on Malta, just south of the south of Sicily here. Landed on Malta. Well, all this from here to here, they didn't know where they were.
Yeah.
They had no idea where they were.
Like a roller coaster.
Yeah. Something I read said they had traveled 600 miles. And they had no idea they had traveled that far. So when they got to Malta, they didn't know where they had no idea where they were at. But they had no idea they'd traveled 600 miles either. They didn't know which way they were going across the ocean there.
And Calvin, where it says where the two seas met was treacherous. There's a place behind Little Charlie, and I lived in New York, where the bay met the ocean. Mm-hmm. And even on a good day, we would, you know, go there and we'd watch boats try to get past there. We got caught in our boat one time in a bad situation there too, and it was treacherous, and that was good weather. So you mm-hmm. just imagine, like, in a spot like that with bad weather, mm-hmm. you know,
can't get me on a boat.
What? I used to say the same thing. But you know how
I'm other people go deep sea fishing and stuff like that. I don't even like to get in a canoe on a little pond.
I love out there. Just look at the waves and imagine Jesus walking to you.
I don't even like flying. Chrissy had to almost beat me up to get me to fly up to Colorado.
I do. We're not driving from here all the way to Colorado.
I like to be in control. I've got the wheel right there, you know.
Counting you up in the sky, you're closer to God.
Yeah.
Yeah, about four years ago, about 16 guys from the church here,
yeah.
we all went deep sea fishing.
Mm-hmm.
And half of them were down at the belly of the ship.
You won, Dan.
Yeah, they were down there. Yeah. Yeah, it was rough. Rough waves.
Short story, we were going to Korea with a ship back in 62. We left Japan and it was in the Delta Center, it was a storm, a high typhoon. And our ship, a lot of ship was turning back and we were going on. And then the next day, the motor quit and we were dead float in that ocean. It was rough. And if it was 2,000 troops on there, we were all sick. Then somebody made the rumor going around that the ship was an old World War II ship. It was held together with rust and paint. And here I am, 17 years old, and out in the middle of the ocean. And they're trying to go, but it's going to be okay. And we're all just scared to the natural death. It's going to be okay. Yeah.
Just don't chip any paint.
Yeah.
But God provided for him.
Amen.
God took care of Paul.
Amen.
God has his will that's going to be fulfilled. Everybody with Paul is taken care of. God fulfilled his promise. There were no lives lost, even though they lost the ship and all the cargo. Lots of times when we're going through trials and tribulations, we don't like what we're going through, but God carries out his perfect will in our lives.
Well, I think he just sped up the process.
Yeah. Well, they got there a whole lot quicker, I think, than they expected to get there. Because they didn't know where they were. Wasn't expecting to be that far. Okay, chapter 28. This is the last chapter, Acts. We'll unless something strange happens, we'll be finishing up next Sunday. And next Sunday, what I'd like to do is, I think we're going to get finished a little bit early next Sunday, chapter 28, but I'd just like to have a few comments from y'all of what you've gotten out of the study of Acts that we've gone through. I know it's anytime you're a teacher, you have to study stuff, you know. And that's one thing I like about being a teacher, because you have to dig a little bit deeper. I mean, I don't even talk about all the things I study about, you know, because we don't have time. But this is really, Acts is really more alive to me now after going through it at this speed and studying it. And seeing what the early church was going through, and what some of the spiritual leaders in the early church had to endure to carry out God's will, and how they held to the faith. Okay, chapter 28, continuing on their journey, verse 1 to 6. And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita, which is an old name for Malta. And the barbarous people showed them no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hands, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, and though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said he was a god. Again, when we're doing God's will, God don't keep us from adversity, but he's there with us and protects us. He didn't keep a snake from biting Paul, but had no effect on Paul. They landed on the shore there, wet and cold and hungry. And what did God do? He provided for them. Mm-hmm. He had the local people there build a fire and take care of them.
That's really interesting, because it said barbarians. Are those same as barbarians?
Well, the people there, from what I read, were they didn't speak Greek. So if it didn't speak Greek, it's like us. If you don't speak English, you know, something's wrong with you if you don't speak English. Well, they didn't speak Greek. They were a Polynesian people. They had their own language. But they were had Roman influence there. So they were modern type people, but they didn't speak Greek. So they were looked down upon because they didn't speak Greek. But they cared for the people. God provided for them and took care of them. God takes care of his children, oftentimes not the way we would expect him to take care of us, but God takes care of his children. And oftentimes it might be, we might not realize that until our physical presence passes on, how God's taking care of us.
Hey, Deacon, didn't a lot of churches, you know, the snake thing, pull this scripture right here as the backup there?
He kind of starts more trouble, Ryan. You always come up with things try to start trouble.
It's been a while. You know, it's like a conversation.
You know, as you brought it up, there is only one state in the United States that it is still legal for snake handling in churches.
That North Carolina?
It's West Virginia.
Oh, West Virginia? Okay.
West Virginia.
That makes sense.
Yeah. It's still legal in churches to actually do the snake handling and everything else.
Okay.
I don't know the snake handler until my mom got a hold of
it. Because he's a church man, I think he can do
that. Okay. Yeah. It's a
hillbilly
thing.
Yeah. No,
But you see what happened to Paul? Paul didn't seem concerned about it. Paul knows that God has a commission for him that he's going to fulfill. So whatever happens to him, God's brought him back to life before. I mean, it can be interpreted that way when he's stoned, they think, to death. You know, did God resurrect him or he just revived? I don't know. But Paul's been through all kind of hardships already. This is just a little snake bite. God has a mission for him that's going to be fulfilled. So Paul is acting like it's no big deal. And that's what is shocking to people, because... And what happened to Paul when he was doing that? He was gathering firewood. He probably didn't have to do that. Paul has a servant heart. He was gathering firewood to... You know, they were already nice to him to build a fire for him. And now he was also gathering wood to help out.
Well, that's what made the snake mad, because he threw him on the fire. We got
dinner.
Okay, we'll pick up there next Sunday.
The house of God, the method of what they say, the village, a lot of people come to God. You know, so that's what a God around heaven, and the people come to God.
Yeah, it got their attention. Definitely got their attention. Okay. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together as your children, Lord, in fellowship and studying your word. We pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us, Lord, that we can understand it better and have a closer relationship with you. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all the words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.